I didn't have to go to hell. And I had a great joy in finally realizing that God had called me to preach and to call me to pastor. These 26 years here at this church have meant a great deal to me. And it's been a time that I thank God time and time again that He's given me the great honor of pastoring one of His churches. I wish that I had... No, I don't. I was going to say I wish that I had known what it would be like before God called me into it. But I'm glad I didn't know, really. I'm going to talk to you about some things that God's going to do in the very near future. I don't know exactly when, but perhaps in most of your lifetime, or mine. And to many people, these things aren't real. They're just words on a piece of paper that some people have an interest in. They look at them and they say, well, that's interesting. Brother McMurray, I really like your prophetic teachings. I really enjoy that. I have a lot of so-called fans that I wish at times I didn't have all over the Missionary Baptist ranks, and some in areas where they aren't Missionary Baptist. But if a man has fans, which he doesn't really want, he also has adversaries. Neither does he want them. But you know, what I'm going to show you isn't imaginary. Yet to some people who listen to it and hear it, it's almost like it's a daydream that passes. What am I really trying to say? The wrath of God is very real. And it is going to be too much longer until it comes on this earth. So what is this thing I wish I... Well, like I say, I'm glad I didn't know before I got into it. I was so sure that part of the problem in our churches was that the word was not articulated as correctly as it should be. Forgive me for my vanity. I was wrong. I thought that if I would study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right, dividing the word of truth, that somehow, some way, people would be more apt to receive it and to act upon it and to commit their lives and hearts to Jesus Christ and to service in His church. But that was very vain on my part. It was very arrogant. I didn't realize it. I thought that I, in some small way, through articulation of the word correctly, through study and submission to God, would somehow be more effective than preachers who don't articulate it correctly. That's very self-centered, and it was very vain on my part, and I asked God to forgive me, and He has. But nevertheless, that does not relieve the pain. The pain is that you raise children. Some of them are faithful, and some of them aren't. But I'm thankful we had seven, because some of them are faithful, and some of them are not. But it isn't that I don't love them. I care for all of them equally. But what really breaks my heart is that's my flesh and blood. And this age, they know the Lord. And I haven't been what you would call a terrible father to them. And I have preached and taught them the Word of God. Yet it seems to have gone in one ear and out the other. Well, that hurts me in my own personal family life. But you see, you're also my family. I'm a part of it. And I laugh and joke about coming and being where the Lord is a lot. But it isn't so much that I'm hurt. The reason I'm hurt is because I know it hurts Christ. And the reason I'm mentioning this is because what I'm going to show you is not too far away. And a lot of God's children are going to be caught flat-footed by it. And they will have wasted their whole lives trying to live this life for themselves, and will not have given of themselves or their time or their efforts to serving God and His church. That's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking to watch this church and the men and women that have attended it, the young boys and girls. What's the solution to the problem? There isn't one, except what God provides. So I finally resigned myself to just teaching God's word, praying constantly about those who won't listen, praying about my own children who won't be faithful, and praying about you as I watch you. I really do care for you. There are people here this morning I care a great deal about, and there are people who aren't here that I care a great deal about. I don't know why I'm sharing this with you. I hadn't intended to. It's just something that kind of came over me, and I know some of you have children that you wish were more faithful. I know some of you have great agony in your heart. Well, the only thing I can do is to offer you the comfort that I have from God. You pray about them. You try to live a life before them that's set apart. You try to set an example for them in devotion to God's church. And then the rest of it's pretty much between them and God's Spirit. Because the same Spirit of God that got you here and keeps you here and leads you and directs you loves them just as much as he loves you. And he's just as willing to lead them. We get our flesh and blood from our parents and our characteristics, our hand size, the shape of it, our eyes, our nose, our mouth. But we get our soul from God. And the soul has to make up its own mind. So you just pray for those that it breaks your heart because you care a great deal for them. But there is a sadness in pastoring a church. It's not the ones that give you a hard time. It's not the ones who make business meetings miserable. It's not the ones who are against everything. It's not the ones who say unkind things about you behind your back. It's not the ones that grumble and are never satisfied. That doesn't matter. That goes with the territory. But the ones that really hurt you are the ones you love that don't give you a hard time, and yet you watch them waste their lives. Well, I hope you don't waste yours, and I hope I don't waste mine. But these things I've been talking about in the three questions are very real. And Jesus said they were going to happen, and they're going to happen. The three questions that they asked were, when shall these things be? When is the temple going to be leveled? Well, that's already been fulfilled. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? Well, the signs are here, earthquakes, famines, and pestilence. And of the end of the world, the end of this age, well, that's coming up very shortly. I don't think many recognize to the depth that God has shown me what horror is coming on this earth. I think if they really believe this, they would get in God's church and they would be faithful in church. So what's the main problem? Unbelief. And that's something I can't do for my children. You can't do for your children. It's something that they have to do for themselves, between themselves and the Spirit of God. So pray for them. Try not to let it get you so depressed that you just come apart at the seams, and keep on serving God in the best way that the Bible directs you, and God will take care of all the rest. Now, we've been talking about the different phases. Phase one, God prepares the land of Israel for the millennial reign. And we've already covered all the way from Ezekiel 38:18 through 20, that's the first scripture, through Isaiah 35:1-2, that's the 17th scripture. And we've been in phase two. The Son of God returns to end the battle of Armageddon and claims the heavenlies for the beginning of his millennial reign. We've covered Revelation. The first scripture was Revelation 1:7. Second scripture was Matthew 24:30. Then we were down on the 8th scripture last Sunday when I stopped. Jude 14 and 15, remembering there's only one chapter in Jude, it's verses 14 and 15. This is what I think people just really, honestly, don't believe. And I can't do anything about it. And this is one of the things that God uses to keep me serving him. Not that I fear the wrath of God, because I'm not going to suffer the wrath of God. But this is one of the things that God uses to keep me going and doing what I do. If you wonder why I go to all these places and leave you guys here, and why at my age I just don't quit, it's because I really believe what I'm showing is going to come on the earth before long, and most missionary Baptists out there, quite frankly, are just not prepared for it. They're prepared to be taken, they're saved, but they're not prepared for the judgment seat of Christ. I don't claim to be. You're never prepared for it. But as long as you're working and trying to serve God, you're as prepared as you can be for it after you're saved. Jude 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. He's coming with all those who knew him as Savior. He's coming with all the angels. And here's why he's coming in verse 15. To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Well, it's true, that's predominantly for the lost. But in the book of Revelation, just before he said, Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be, that's definitely referring to saved people, and definitely referring to saved church members in particular. And just before that, he said, Let him that is unjust be unjust still. Let him that is filthy be filthy still. Let him that is righteous be righteous still. Let him that is holy be holy still. And he kept using that word still because he was trying to tell church members, if I come and catch you doing all these same things that these ungodly people are doing, don't expect a good pat on the back at my judgment seat. Now, I realize in the final heaven age and after the judgment seat of Christ, there won't be any tears or gnashing of teeth. But I'm going to tell you there's going to be some spiritual gnashing of teeth at the judgment seat of Christ. Because when these people are standing there who have wasted their whole life, they're going to realize they can't go back and make it up. That's the reason I keep trying to get people to be faithful in God's church. Once your life is over, you can't go back and relive it. And so, sure, you're not going to hell with these ungodly sinners that have spoken against Christ and have been unbelievers. But you're going to have to stand before the one who died for you and who gave you a church to be a part of and to love as his body and to function in. And you won't have any excuse when you're standing there. I try. I don't claim to succeed, but I try. I think that's what God wants. All I can do is try. I can study his word. I can try to be here when I should be. I can try to be concerned about you spiritually and physically. I can try to teach and preach you God's word. I can try. In many areas I fail in. But I think God is going to reward us based on how hard we tried and how willing we were to try. Not so much for all the magnificent things that you can look up on a board and see were accomplished out of our great work. I just don't think it's going to work the way a lot of people think. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 8 and 9, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be the destruction of the Antichrist and the false prophet. Verse 8, And then shall that wicked, it's capitalized because it refers to the manifestation of the devil himself in human flesh, in the counterfeit Christ, the Antichrist, who I believe is alive today. And then shall that wicked be revealed. He'll be fully exposed. We don't know who he is yet, but he's going to be fully exposed, and I don't think that's too much longer away. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. We're told in Revelation that he has the sword coming out of his mouth. It's the living word of God. And it's the only thing that can destroy the power of Satan. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. He then takes the false prophet and the Antichrist and throws them into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. If many church members on our roll really truly believed all this was going to happen, and it was real to them, this building would be full all the time. It's not so much that they would be scared to death of what God was going to do with them, but because they would realize the greatness of God. That's what keeps a person faithful. What you get people into a church with is what you keep them with. We don't have a beautiful, wonderful choir here. If people are attracted to a church because they have a beautiful, wonderful choir, then if the choir, after a while, becomes old hat to them, or if they don't perform cantatas the way that they should be performed, or if the voice quality of the choir begins to cease, then they leave the church. If people are attracted to a church because it has something to offer their children, And what they offer their children are fun and games. They say, well, our children, they learn Scripture, and they serve God. But what do they learn about the truth from those Scriptures? And so the children naturally are going to enjoy a place where they can have fun and games and activities and good old happy Sunday school teacher that's my buddy. And won't it be wonderful there? So they're attracted by what is offered to their carnal nature. And then the parents let the tail wag the dog. They say, well, I'm going there because it's better for my children. It's a million times worse for your children. Because they never learn any discipline. They never learn really what Jesus is all about. And when they finally grow up, they end up in a maze of confusion. And when they go back into the world, they don't even have the truth. So there are a lot of things that are going on right now in our churches to attract people. It may be the social program they have. It may be that they have a special setup for marital counseling. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, that sounds great. It sounds wonderful. Yeah, but if that's what attracted you there, that's what's going to keep you there. And when that's done away with, you're gone. And many preachers say, well, we'll get them into the church using these techniques. And then once we get them in, we'll teach them the Word of God. No, you won't. Because when people come into a church, if they're attracted by the Word of God, then the Word of God, if it continues to be preached, will keep them there. So whatever you draw people into a church with is what keeps them there. This is coming, and most of our churches aren't ready. So who is this wicked one? Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Benny Hinn and that bunch on television are getting very close to actually doing some real miracles. And when that happens, the head miracle maker, the Antichrist, is going to perform the greatest of all. He's going to apparently be resurrected from the dead. And this is going to cause the whole world to follow him. Most people think, well, you know, this religion is great, and they work it into their busy schedule. Christianity is meant to be a way of life. It is a path that God means for us to follow. It is not something that we work into our busy schedule to fit our own personal preferences. It is a willing submission to the local body of Christ, of which he is head and foundation. And as long as his word is preached and directed, that is where we need to be. When I was young, naturally I wanted to pastor a large church. Well, the church is grown, and we are a large church. But that was never my intent. That never was my purpose. My purpose was always that the people who united with this body would serve God in spirit and in truth. In Isaiah 9, 5 through 7, we're told how this last battle is going to be different from battles before it. For every battle of the warrior is confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and coal of fire. One of the most horrible things I've ever seen was a body just literally chopped up with a heart blown out of it, still pumping. I've seen a lot of terrible things, and I used to try to forget them all the time, but that just made it worse. So every once in a while I think about them, and that way I can live with them. That's what battle is like. It's what it's always been like. From the beginning of time, when you had war, every battle of the warriors was confused noise. You talk about confused noise. Well, you're out in the middle of nowhere, and they cut down on you with all types of automatic weaponry, and mortars start exploding all around you, and you talk about mass confusion. And pretty soon, you see bodies around you just covered with blood. That's what every battle has always been like from the beginning of time. But God says this final battle of Armageddon is going to be different. For every battle of the warriors with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Brother, when God starts to move those tectonic plates in Revelation 6:12, and that first great earthquake occurs, and every mountain and island is moved out of its place, Whenever the Jordan River Valley is split open, the Antichrist army, 5/6 of it, is decimated by fire and brimstone and hell from the interior of the earth. You're going to see a destruction of an army in a new way, in a way that hasn't been accomplished before. You're going to see God destroy it, and it's not going to be with bullets, with weaponry that brings blood from human bodies. It's going to be by the power of God and burning and fuel of fire from the interior of the earth. All of a sudden, it starts to talk about this warrior who's coming in Isaiah 9:5-6. We've just covered Isaiah 9:5. Now look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. He was sent to be ruler and judge of Israel, but he was rejected. He's coming back, this time not as a lamb, but as a lion. When he comes back, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's coming back to bring peace to the earth. But before that peace is established, all hell is going to break loose on this earth. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Look at that last statement. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. For every battle of the warriors with confused noise and the garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God's going to use his earth to produce the greatest, most horrifying series of events that have ever occurred. Most people listen to this and they say, well, Brother Michael Murray, that is really interesting. It's a whole lot more than interesting. It's the truth. That's what drives me. That's what motivates me. That's what pushes me. You say we're supposed to be led by the Spirit of God. Who do you think wrote this? And that's why I keep doing all these different things that I do. And that's why I keep going at age 68. Notice in Isaiah 28:21-22. He's just got through telling us about a strange thing in Isaiah 9:5. For every battle of the warriors with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. It's not the normal kind of battle. In Isaiah 28:21-22, he tells us what kind of a battle it will be. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. We're going to take a look at Mount Perazim in a minute. He shall be wrought as in the valley of Gibeon. Now notice what it says next. That he may do his work, his strange work, and begin to pass this strange act, and bring to pass this act, this strange act. So what is his work, his strange work, that he's going to bring to pass? What is this act, this strange act? For every battle of the warriors with confused noise and garments and blood. That's the way it's always been. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Right after the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, in Zechariah 14:2, in verse 3 it says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wrought as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. It's different because wars haven't been done like this before. So take a look at what happened at Perazim. You mentioned Mount Perazim. 2 Samuel 5. And David came to Baal Perazim. And David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me. God personally drove a wedge, a breach, that's what Perazim means, through the enemy. As the breach of waters, like waters that flow through an open hole. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. This is where he's going to do his strange work. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up. He said, don't you go up and fight. I'm going to take care of this. But fetch a compass behind them. Go around behind them. And come up over against the mulberry tree. Now, there were some trees there. And God wanted Israel to understand, I'll do the fighting for you. I'll take care of all this. You just do what I tell you, and everything will be fine. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry tree, the rustling of the leaves. What does it say about the Holy Spirit? He's like the wind. You can't tell where he came from, where he's going. But all of a sudden, he said, when you hear the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, you hear them shaking like a wind is there, and yet there's no wind, that then thou shalt bear thyself, bestir thyself. He said, then I want you to get up and go forth. For then shall the Lord go before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. That's the problem in our churches. We've stopped trusting God and started trusting our own devices and techniques. And I look like an ogre to many of my peers and companions in the Missionary Baptist work. I look like someone who's against progress, who's against churches growing and prospering. Nothing could be further from the truth. I believe in churches growing and prospering God's way and in trusting God and believing if we'll do what he said the way he said to do it, that God will make the additions and subtractions. I believe God has made additions to this church, and I believe God has made subtractions. I'm quite confident of it. Many times some of you say, well, why did they leave and why did she leave? Why did this person leave? As I said, God makes the additions, God makes the subtractions. Joshua 10, 11 through 12. Now we're going to take a look at this Gibeon. We're told, for the Lord shall rise up in Mount Perazim. He shall be wrought as in the valley of Gibeon. He shall do his work, his strange work, and then to pass his act, his strange act. Well, what happened in the valley of Gibeon? And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the Lord, slew with the sword. So God killed more people with hailstones. The book of Revelation indicates there's going to be a lot of people killed with hailstones. A strange work that only God can do. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. He said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God controls the sun, he controls the moon, he controls the earth, he controls the tectonic plates. And he's going to do a work in the book of Revelation that is astounding between the opening of the sixth seal and the pouring out of the last vial, because the movement of these tectonic plates is going to produce a holocaust like the world has never seen. Verse 13, and the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hastened not to go down after a whole day. And there was no day like that before or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So God's going to fight for Israel. You believe all that? I do. How much do you believe? Enough to act on it? That's the problem. A lot of people have a lot of head knowledge. But heart knowledge is when you act on it. When you live your life because you believe it's true. You see, not just lost people are guilty of unbelief. Saved people are guilty of unbelief after they've already been saved by belief, because the depth of their belief is about the size of a grain of mustard seed. I can't believe for you. And I thank God I can't. You've got to believe yourself. But until you put action on what you believe, then the question is, how much do you really believe it? Well, we're going to take a little break here.